And the person sharing their testimony this morning will be revealed later. Because I don't want to make somebody completely uncomfortable for the next hour and 15 minutes. Okay, hour and a half. I'll be preaching a little long this morning. Yeah, when was the last time I preached that short? Truly was blessed, not just in reading the testimonies, but many of you in giving me the testimonies then came and shared with me your testimony about writing your testimony. Wow. That was encouraging. It was a great blessing. Individuals struggled and wrestled and then sat down and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and it flowed. And they were done in 5 minutes. I mean, just sitting down. And Mike and I were talking during Sunday school, and I was describing writing out your testimony as this. Thinking through it in your own mind is kind of like the appetizers. Sitting down with the Lord to write it is like sitting down at the buffet. And those of you who have written your testimony, is that true? Those who have written those and handled those, and I could see the nods, I've heard the testimonies. You have experienced an intimacy with Christ unlike no other, perhaps. There are certainly other things, but that intimacy and that level of intimacy was, you can see it. And I read it in the testimonies. I can see the difference in your lives and the changes. And I know for many of you, the thought of walking up there, dun, 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 grasping the pulpit and trembling is a scary thing. But as I wrote this week in an email to each and every one of you, there is never going to be a more accepting environment of sharing your testimony than this one right in here on a Sunday morning. And if you can't share it here, how are you going to share it to an atheist or an agnostic or someone who might be a little contentious with you? Listen, trust the Lord. Step out in faith and do what the Holy Spirit has empowered you to do. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when my Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. For God has not given you the spirit of fear and timidity. Quote after quote from Scripture, the saint, the saved, the follower of Jesus Christ is empowered, and I dare say, cannot be kept silent. Cannot be kept silent. I challenge, I push, I prod, I annoy, and take delight in all of that. Sorry. But I am truly blessed. I really am. The ones I've read, I look forward to these offerings unto the Lord. I look forward to these offerings unto the Lord. If you dropped yours off sometime this morning, you are free from this morning's pick because I haven't had a chance to go through those and pray through those. And these were the ones I read at 35,000 feet. So it was a really special time. Some things you've shared that I'm trying to do my best to keep quiet. And I shall continue to do so. If you brought your copy of the Scriptures with you, just a little bit different approach I may begin taking. I'm intentionally trying to back off the amount of material I cover, because really what I want us to begin doing is maybe catching and going to a few more of these verses together as a group. You know, I quote them a lot, but, you know, just continuing to listen to the testimony from Scott Tyson. He was under a teacher who made them go to every single verse, and he appreciated that. And we may not go to every single verse, but I will be taking you to more of them, because truly the power is not in anything I say, it's in the Word of God. But if you brought your copy of the powerful Word of God, would you unashamedly lift it up and say, Lord, help me to know you from your Word and to become like you because of your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. This is the Word of God, but truly the living Word of God, the Logos, is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one to change. Last week we saw a king that rests, and if you haven't done so already, make your way to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We saw the king that rests, and in verse 10 and 11 we read the following. This is just part of the intro. We saw him rest, we saw his reign, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So David rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. That's where we were last week. And I have to tell you, somebody took a screen capture of some Facebook posts from last Sunday or last Monday, took some Facebook posts and texted them to me. I don't have a Facebook account, but they texted these to me, and it was of Robert Franco, and he posted, "Death is not a goodbye, it's a see you later." And in response to that, Leon Wagner then posted, "See you here, there, in the air." Direct quotes from the sermon, and I was truly blessed to see these young men who are off in college posting for the world to see their faith in what God declares from His Word. And so I was truly blessed with that. I have to tell you, I'm almost coming out of my skin this morning, truly with the amount of blessings I've had this week from those testimonies on Facebook, from the praying with the men this morning where the room started to kind of vibrate a little bit, and the testimonies I read this week, and the testimonies that have been dropped off, and the things that have been shared with me. Truly, oh, and the gifts I received, not just for me, but for my family. Truly blessed this week to be the pastor. And I step in and just great humility and, okay, as best I can be humble, but truly step in here in tremendous gratitude for the privilege I have of serving as a pastor of this place. So hear me when I say I truly, truly am honored to be the pastor here. And the blessings I've received this last week to see God working in your life spiritually is just overwhelming. It is truly an encouragement. Well, this week in 1 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to outline where we're going to go for the next couple of weeks, because we're going to break up chapter 2 just a little bit more. And let me show you why. In 1 Kings chapter 2, the message this morning and the message for the next 3 weeks, probably this one and two more weeks, is the king of a firmly established kingdom. The king of a firmly established kingdom. After David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David in verse 10, after verse 11, the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 he reigned in Hebron, and Jerusalem he reigned 33. After that statement comes verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established." Firmly established. Take a second and follow that chapter all the way through to, I believe it's the last verse in here, it should be verse 46. Verse 46 in that chapter says, "Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." When I did speech competition in high school, one of the things they tell you to do is, say what you're going to say it, and say it again. Say what you're going to say it, and say it again. We see what Solomon was going to say, and we said, well, really, what God said in here, what God said, and then what God says at the end. And it says that Solomon sat on the throne of his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And then in verse 46, "Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." Now, what do we find between verse 12 and verse 46 that so firmly established the kingdom? Well, brace yourself. Brace yourself, because we're going to find that these two verses are bookends to the scriptures, where we see, number one, Adonijah is executed for rebellion. Number two, Abiathar is exiled, that's the high priest, for insubordination and a prophetic fulfillment. Joab, the third one, is executed for murder. And the fourth thing is Shimei is executed for defiance and self-willed. Then you step back and you say, wait a minute. These four things are captured where? His kingdom was firmly established. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And we know from the Word of God that there is no accusation against Solomon that these were unrighteous, ungodly, or unholy actions. And they were not, because they're actually descriptive and equivalent to what the Heavenly Father does. And that should scare you a little bit this morning. Let's walk through these verses after I pray. Father, help us to know You, to see You, to become like You, to glorify You, to praise You, to honor You, to behold You for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Solomon firmly establishes his kingdom. Get this. This is all preview, by the way. Solomon firmly establishes his kingdom by casting out those who attempt to thwart his rule and his reign, and those who seek to overthrow the kingdom established by the Lord Himself. Solomon is king because the Lord has declared it. And those who are not accepting the reign of this king are not accepting the will of God. This is important because what God protects and preserves physically in this chapter is of less significance than what He protects and what He preserves spiritually. We see the protection of a physical kingdom here, and when you go through the rest of Scripture, you're going to see the preservation and protection of a spiritual kingdom in heaven. God is more protective of His eternal kingdom. You ready to exercise your fingers a little bit? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. And again, I'm going to slow it down a little bit, give you time, hear the ruffling of pages. And while you're doing that, if you're already on that, take a chance and shut your phones off, if you would. Except Ramon, because Ramon's going to give us updates on, I don't know if you're getting the updates, Richard's running a half marathon in San Antonio this morning, so we'll pray that he does well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Remember, Solomon is casting people out of his kingdom, if you will, and he's casting them out through death. God does the same through what? Spiritual death. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, and I know that's a tough word, it's a religious word, if you will. Fornicators are those who have sexual relationships outside of marriage. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That tells you who's not going to be there. Why? Because they do not accept the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. Because the next verse is even more beautiful. Because it says, and such were some of you. My greatest testimony of this congregation is knowing your testimonies. And being able to tell people, this is a really non-traditional Baptist church, because you're going to have a lady get up and talk about skipping wine drinking so that we reach a missionary goal. You're going to have people who have actually taken the lives of individuals. You're going to have people in this congregation who have shot off fingers of individuals prior to coming to know Jesus Christ. And now y'all are getting a little scared. Levi, you're safe. You're up front with me, okay? We got a first-time visitor this morning, and I just told him that this church is full of drunkards and shooters and everything else. And he's like, Mom, what have you done to me this morning? You're all right. Thanks for coming, by the way. The real test will be whether you come back. Listen, such were some of you. That's us, man. And that's everything right here. And that's everything here. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Watch this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Such were some of us. That's not who I am. That's who I was. Now I'm in Christ Jesus. John 6:37. What if you're not in Christ Jesus? What if you haven't been washed? What if you haven't been justified? What if you haven't been sanctified? John 6:37. All that the Father gives will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Saint, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself just said, all that the Father brings to Him, He will by no means cast out. I would love, if I had to be in a street fight, to have Dennis and Mike around me, meaner than a snake, maybe even Terry Garcia when I read his testimony. Now y'all are really getting scared, aren't you? But when it comes to my eternal security, I want no one preserving and protecting me other than Jesus Christ Himself, who says, I will in no wise cast anyone out. Who would be able to cast me out if Christ is standing and saying, I got your back? Christ has covered us. Saints, you're secure in Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you have no security at all. Solomon executes Adonijah. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 2 with me. 1 Kings chapter 2. Three sections in here. Adonijah returns. Bathsheba has a request. Solomon responds. Verse 13. Remember who Adonijah was for those who may not have been here before. Adonijah is the son of David from a different mom. David the king has died, but before David the king died, Adonijah tried to make himself king. He grabbed a priest by the name of Abiathar. And he grabbed a military leader by the name of Joab and says, guys, we're going to go make me king. And while he was off celebrating that he was king, David said, Solomon, ride on my throne, here's my throne, or ride on my donkey, here is my throne, you're anointed to be king. So while Adonijah was proclaiming himself, God was setting up Solomon on the throne. And Adonijah was fearful when he found out that Solomon was placed on the throne, and he goes before Solomon and said, I make some screeching, screaming sound, but that might hurt your ears. But he begged for mercy, and Solomon granted it to him. Well, Adonijah now returns. He's going to make another play. Verse 13 and 14. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And Adonijah said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. In verse 15, then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. Who's this Abishag lady? When David was old and couldn't maintain his own body temperature, they searched the entire kingdom for this beautiful virgin, and she literally would cuddle with him or lay next to him to keep David warm. The scriptures were really clear to point out that David had no sexual relationships with this woman. So she is this incredibly beautiful, how would I describe this, nurse, if you will, to David. And actually would become part of a word that may bother some people, part of David's harem. And it should bother you, ladies. That he may give Abishag the Shunammite his wife. And Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. She's right in her suspicion of Adonijah's return. Do you come peaceably? Adonijah says that he does, but he really isn't. It's interesting and difficult to interpret when someone's telling you a straight lie to your face. Some people are pretty good at it. Adonijah's apparently pretty good at it. And he says, do you know that the kingdom was mine? Perhaps Adonijah's lying here. Or worse, he's delusional. He thought that the kingdom was his because it was his father's. You know, the entitlement problem that we experience today is not new. But the relationship that David had with the Lord his God was not transferable to his son. That same relationship had to be developed by each of David's children. David was a man after God's own heart, but sadly too few of his children shared that same passion for the Lord. Be very careful, by the way, of who you're getting advice and directions from. Bathsheba's going to go to the king, and she's getting directions from a snake, Adonijah. Be careful of who you get advice and directions from, especially careful of those who are ignorant, by the way. You see, Bathsheba really doesn't know what's going on. Adonijah does, but there's ignorance here. Now, last week, we listened as Jesus verbally grounded and pounded the religious leaders because of their ignorance in some of the most prominent passages of Scripture. And allow me to take a minute to share two passages where Christ is even more explicit in the warning. And I'm bringing these verses up because we've got an individual who's trying to lead Bathsheba essentially astray. And what we see in today, what we saw in the time of Christ, is that spiritual leaders, religious leaders, will actually try and attempt to lead people astray, either through ignorance or through intention. In Matthew 23, Jesus says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Kind words, aren't they? For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Jesus was getting after the religious leaders at the time because they're leading people astray. And there will be individuals who will preach to congregations of 10, 15, and 20,000 this morning, and may or may not even mention the name of Jesus Christ. You have to be careful of who's bringing you, leading you, and guiding you. Bathsheba wasn't fully aware of it, but she's not going to bear the brunt of it. Jesus continues in Matthew 23 and verse 15. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Please know this, that when individuals are fully ingrained into religious systems, it could simply mean that now they're really bound to hell. Religion doesn't save. Being a Baptist isn't going to save you. Coming to a Baptist church ain't going to save you. Okay? What saves is Jesus Christ, not religious systems. Christ has not done yet with these guys. He calls them blind guides, fools and blinds, blind guides and blind Pharisees. And my exhortation to you this morning is be careful of who you follow and who you choose to follow. Make sure they have three things. What are they? Book, chapter, and verse. So what's going to happen here is Adonijah is going to get Bathsheba to go to the king. It's going to be disastrous because it's not done in righteousness. For those of us who are saints, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have someone who can go into the king on our behalf. This is going to be a disastrous one. For us, it's not disastrous. Why? Because Scripture tells us in 1 John 2:1 that if any one of us sins, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who goes in on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven himself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Why are we so secure in our salvation? Because when we want to talk to the king, it's Jesus Christ himself. And we as followers of Christ have been given direct access to him, our sins having been removed. We don't have this situation where we go to somebody else and say, can you go to the king on my behalf? We don't have to go to somebody else and say, can you go to the king on my behalf? And that's what Adonijah is doing. But Adonijah makes this statement, for it was his from the Lord, back in 1 Kings chapter 2. Adonijah makes this statement, and it's really important. It was his from the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of Solomon. Adonijah makes a public statement of the will of God, but his actions and efforts reveal that he's not submissive to that profession. He's speaking that Solomon is the king, but his actions are not supporting that. I wasn't here Wednesday night because I was traveling. And one of the things I heard from Joshua's message, I've heard from many of you, the feedback from Joshua's message, I look forward to listening to it. One of the things he challenged you with is the same thing I'm going to challenge you with this morning. Jesus himself says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? If I'm Lord, why do you not do the things that I say? Here he is saying it was his from the Lord, and he doesn't do what Solomon says. So you've got to ask yourself at this point, you know, Bathsheba is Solomon's mom. Why would she bother to take, Adonijah to the king? Well, I personally think it's somewhat simple. Adonijah is described as an extremely handsome individual. Abishag is a beautiful young virgin, and again, she's still a virgin since David did not have intimate physical relationships with her. My thought of Bathsheba can walk and hum matchmaker, matchmaker, all the way to the Solomon's throne. She may be thinking she's doing a good thing by bringing these two together, but it's disastrous. It's disastrous. Let's continue reading why. Bathsheba makes a request in verses 19 through 21 of 1 Kings chapter 2. We've got Bathsheba coming on Adonijah's behest. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. Watch this, folks. Ladies, you need to pay close attention to this. Guys, you need to pay close attention because I'm going to rough you up on this. Ladies, pay close attention to this. This is good stuff. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, and he bowed down to his mom and sat down on his throne. And then he had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you, and do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. The king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her. Ladies, this is just a side note for you. Pay very, very close attention to how a young man behaves himself towards his mom. She has done more for him in his first 16 to 25 years than you could even imagine. She has cooked more meals, packed more lunches, cleaned more poopy diapers, Cuddled, and everything else. And if he doesn't respect her, you are not going to be treated any better. Don't fool yourself with this phrase, "But he loves me." We had a phrase in high school, "Gag me with a pitchfork." Man. He's only a jerk to his mom. Give it time. He bowed down to her. Folks, do you understand this is an exceptional display of respect? Everyone in every direction will bow down when they enter the presence of King Solomon. Yet this king will bow down when his mom comes into his throne room. Ladies, do the young men you know try to act cool when they're around their mom? Or do you get to see a great display of affection, respect, admiration, and appreciation? I promise you, you will not get any more of those things than the mom gets. Just as a side note. And if there's any question about that, bring them by to me and we'll settle it. We'll figure out what's going on with them. Men, do you want to raise young, noble men? Men in here, do you want to raise noble, young men? Teach them to respect their mom. But that will require that you do the same. Otherwise, your children will conclude that they're being raised by a liar. Did I just say that out loud? Yeah. Into a microphone. That was recorded, no less. Nah, don't cut that one. Guys, our children treat our wives, their moms, the way they do quite often because they're mimicking our behavior. You know, there was a serious, serious phrase in my home. There was a distinction between you're being rude to your mom and you're being rude to my wife. They knew that they had crossed a line at some point, and two testimony to each and every one of my kids that up to this point, never once in a combined 25, 22, 19, and 13 years has a single one of them ever cussed at my wife. Period. Well, part of it's fear. Yes, that's when you turn the other cheek. No, folks, seriously, they have got to respect the ladies. And you see this in Solomon. Listen, he is reigning in place of King David. And his mom steps into the room. Now, while Bathsheba may view herself as a matchmaker, she is being unwittingly drawn into yet another attempt by Adonijah to take the throne. And you will see this in Solomon's response, verses 22 through 25. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 22 and 25, Solomon's response. "And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, 'Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? He's kind, he's respectful, but he sees not a threat to himself, he sees a threat to the kingdom of God here. He sees a threat to the kingdom that God has established. Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah.'" Pay attention to what you just heard. Adonijah is the one making the request. Whose name just popped up? Abiathar and Joab. That's important. "Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, 'May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life.' Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah. This man's name is going to come up a lot in this chapter. Sent by Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Wow. What is the big deal? What's the big deal here? Solomon is not a father protecting his daughters, although I like the actions. What's he saying here? He's saying that Adonijah is once again asking for the kingdom also. He is once again making a play for the kingdom. Folks, the transfer of the ladies, the harem, was a sign of the transfer of the kingdom. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. You'll remember this chapter because David is being rebuked by Nathan the prophet because he's had an inappropriate sexual relationship with who? Bathsheba. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, speaking to David through the prophet Nathan, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Do you see how that transfer of the harem, even in the eyes of God, spoken by Nathan the prophet, was equivalent to giving your master's house, giving your master's wives, and giving you the house of Israel and Judah? That is a sign that you are empowered in that. And if that had been too little, God tells him, I would have given you much more. Recall four chapters later in 2 Samuel 16 that Absalom took the harem from David. He has chased David out of the city. And Absalom's going to publicly display that he has the throne of David. And how does he do this? He sets up a tent on the rooftop and he brings David's wives and the women of David's harem in to have sexual relationships with them. Folks, let me read it to you. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, this is when Absalom is in Jerusalem. He's wondering what he's supposed to do. How is he supposed to show and demonstrate that he has the throne and the reign of David while David's on the run? And the religious leader says to him, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you're abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. All of this is going to portray, I'm the king. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. It was a demonstration of who's in power and who's in charge. And David says, Adonijah has spoken this word against his own life. John MacArthur says this, Solomon recognized Adonijah's request as the prelude to his usurping of the throne. Because Adonijah's request violated the terms of loyalty Solomon had previously specified with Adonijah, Solomon pronounced a formal, legal death sentence on Adonijah. It is both morally, civilly, and spiritually right at this point to take Adonijah's life. But in so doing, I want you to catch this because I told you there were other names in this passage that were very fascinating. Who came up and asked for the Abishag? Adonijah, through Bathsheba. Where's Joab? Where's Abiathar? They might be minding their own business. But in so doing, Adonijah has implicated Abiathar and Joab, all part of the rebellion and the movement to make Adonijah king. They may or may not have been involved at this time. We really don't know if Abiathar and Joab were in on this play for the throne. But because of their past experience of hanging out with these guys, they're going to be implicated and it's going to cost them their lives as well. Maybe not Abiathar, he just gets exiled. Listen to me while I go off on application here for just a minute. Because the companion of fools, listen to this. This is my version of verily, verily, or truly I say to you. Listen. That's my version of that. The companion of fools will pay a significant price. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you allowing to influence you? I've heard in the youth groups, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Do you set the temperature of the behavior or do you adapt to it like a thermometer? The influence of evil company or bad company is even greater when, spiritually speaking, the individual has no backbone to confront ungodly plans, actions, and behavior. And I believe I can use the lyrics to a song. I've seen more spine in a jellyfish. I've seen more guts in a 13-year-old kid. Those are your lyrics to your songs, a band that I happen to like. Proverbs 13:20. Catch this. He who walks with wise men will be wise. I get it from walking with Terry, from Joshua, from Scott, from Bob, from Billy, from Jeff. Walk with wise. If I didn't listen to you, it's not because you're not wise, Bill. Not just dinging you. You are son of Nichols behind you. Listen, I'm wise so much because of who I walk with, you guys. And Scripture says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Several years ago, there was a funeral at Hayes Hills Baptist Church. This will be forever ingrained in my mind. I believe the funeral was at 9 o'clock in the morning. And at the time, I was a sound technician there. And my kids were tapped to lead the music there. Joshua, I don't remember how old you are. I was thinking it was about 8 or 9 years ago. So you would have been 16 or 17 years old. Deborah, you would have been about 13 or 14. And these two kids were asked to lead the music at a funeral at Hayes Hills. 5 kids were in a car. There was a truck pulling a boat, and an ice chest came out of the boat. The car swerved. The car went into oncoming traffic, and 5 kids were killed. And my kids were asked to do the music at that funeral. Talk about shaping character. We had convinced them it was going to be a closed casket. It wasn't. And as they stood on the stage about this far away, Mom stepped weeping in the front pew. I was the sound technician, making sure the music went well. When we got home at 11 o'clock, it was such a draining thing. Every one of us fell asleep and didn't get up until 3 in the afternoon. But one person made a split second wrong decision, and 5 people died. The companion of fools. Now, I can't speak to where they were spiritually. I didn't have their testimony. But I know that young people die because somebody, help me, somebody, make a split second, thank you, Mike, a split second wrong decision. And when you get in that car, one of the first things I would ask, if I'm going to get in a car, are you saved? If you're not, let me drive. Because I don't want an ungodly person, a person that knows Jesus Christ, making those responses. Now, if I were a lost person, I would not want a saved person driving. Because in the rapture, he's gone. So, if you're saved, don't let a lost person drive. And if you're lost, don't let a saved person drive. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Inviolable law. Lyrics to that same song. Have another drink and drive yourself home. And you can think of me when you forget your seatbelt and again when your head goes through the windshield. How are you guys missing even the words of this band? That's putting forth the reality that the companion of fools will be destroyed. Hanging out with the wrong people. Following like a dog being led with a snack. You've seen how pathetic dogs are. Cats like, no, you can bring that and put it right over here. And I might let you pat me in the head. But some of these folks are following along like pathetic dogs with no spiritual backbone. I've seen more spine in a jellyfish. I've seen more guts in a 13-year-old kid. Hanging out with the wrong people. Following the wrong people, and you will give your life for the wrong ruler. Abiathar would be exiled, meaning he completely lost his responsibility to serve before the Lord. Listen, those who should have been in ministry because they identified with the wrong people were removed from ministry. They could no longer serve before the Lord. Their ministries were shot because they associated with someone who was seeking their own. And you'll give your life for the wrong looter. Abiathar was exiled, meaning he completely lost his responsibility. He virtually lost his ministry. Joab, however, would be executed. He would lose his life simply because of who they identified with, even though they weren't necessarily a part of this rebellion. Who are you identified with? And when they catch them, are they going to think of you? But Solomon says this, all of this rationale behind this is because God has established a house for me as He promised. Remember the primary theme that we're concentrating on this book? The Lord remembered His promise to David. Solomon remembers it. He's established a house for me. This is a reference to the promise the Lord made to King David. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We have two more verses, maybe 3 minutes, and we'll be done. Psalm chapter 1. Who are you hanging out with, folks? Who are you hanging out with? If you don't have this memorized, memorize it by the end of the day. Blessed is the man or woman, young man or young woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Scripture says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That Texans understand. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Get this. And whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff, the useless portion of the wheat. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand at the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish. Oh, guys. And I want to caution you one more way. There's a book, I guess it was by Dobson, when godly people do ungodly things. I want to caution you one more way. The companion of fools will be destroyed. But I was shot through, almost like being hit with a taser, Bob, when I read this line. It takes a spiritual person to seduce a spiritual person. The godly, when they can't be made unrighteous, can be subdued by another or seduced by another godly person. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. When I read that, it scared me. It takes a spiritual person to seduce a spiritual person. Don't just be on guard for the ungodly. Blessed is the man. Make your way to Hebrews chapter 10 as I close with this thought. And I'm not going to say anything more until you get there. Adonai, or Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, my apology here. I need you to go to 1 Kings chapter 1 as well. Because you're not going to grasp the intent here, the application, if we don't read both verses. 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm taking you back a little bit historically, and what happens here is this is when Adonijah first found out that Solomon had been made king instead of him. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, I'm in verse 49. A couple of page turns, there we go. And it says this, "So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and they arose, and each one went his way." They realized, this guy's not in power, we're getting away from him. "Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose, and he went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. And he was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Sword. I've been corrected on that enunciation once before. "Then Solomon said, this is the message for Adonijah, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" When I covered this section of Scripture, I told you that that was Adonijah being spared, not saved. He was allowed to live another day. He was allowed to live because he submitted himself to that king and to the restrictions that king placed on him for his own survival. But it was short-lived. What Adonijah professed, he did not practice. Hello? What he professed, he did not practice. And in the end, his actions revealed his true testimony. Adonijah understood what was necessary to survive. Go to Hebrews 10. Adonijah understood what was necessary to survive. He had to submit to the anointed king. And while he could say it was from the Lord, he could not live with that truth. And so he made a play again for the throne, never truly converting to the fact that Solomon was king. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. The author of Hebrews is telling Christians something very similar here. You've got the knowledge, you may have made the profession, but your life is not living out what you're professing. And Scripture says in one of the sternest and scariest warnings of Hebrews chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth," the knowledge implies there's only head confession or acceptance. We've received the knowledge of the truth. "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart or sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." What Adonijah failed to do in submitting to Solomon as king, even though he could speak with his mouth that Solomon was a king, is what happens to individuals who make an intellectual assent to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but never truly submits to that. And for those who've got it coming out of their mouth, but it's nowhere near their heart, that the Word of God and that submission to Jesus Christ is nothing more than mouth speak, Scripture says the only thing that remains is a fearful expectation of the judgment. Don't just speak a profession of faith, but ask God to truly make it real. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ for those who have truly come to Christ. I will in no wise cast you out. Likewise, the judgment is just as certain for those who continue to stiff arm Jesus Christ's salvation. This morning I want you to hear how that happened, and I'm sorry for this, in Marty Askew's life. I know. This is one of the most terrifying things. This is why I don't do it in advance. It's a terrifying thing. We don't see the back of your heads up here. We actually see your faces. And every now and then in the middle of the sermon, I stop and ask myself, why is everybody looking at me?
If you take your glasses off, that helps too. Four years ago, this February, I was born again. But before that, God brought me to a state of brokenness and awareness that I was alienated from Him. Looking back, it seems that He used many different teachers over a period of time to get me to that state, especially a sermon series that John MacArthur did on the radio called Saved Beyond a Doubt, which talked about changed lives of those truly born again. This series really took its toll because I didn't want to believe that the sinner's prayer I prayed at 14 were just empty words. But honestly, there were no changes in my life since then for me to believe otherwise, and I didn't have peace with God when I prayed about my salvation. I remember talking to Perry Ann after church one Sunday about the anxiety that I felt and was distraught because I couldn't make it go away. I tried to figure things out in desperation. I remember saying that I know that I'm a sinner and that I repent. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I know that He died for my sin, was buried and raised again. And finally saying, I don't know what else I can do. At that moment, God helped me to see what I was missing. Oh, there isn't anything I can do. It's a gift of God, which I accept. At the same time, the following verse came rushing into my mind. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For the first time, I understood those verses as they moved from my head to my heart. And immediately I experienced an overwhelming sense of peace. Since that day when the Holy Spirit took up residence, He has given me the assurance that I lacked before. He has given me a hunger for His Word, a desire to serve Him, to know and follow Him. The peace remains with me to this day. Praise be to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You've got to know God's got a sense of humor. Marty's probably the shyest person I've ever met. And I know God's called him to speak at Trail of Life, which was phenomenal. And then for God to draw his name this morning and have him speak, but perhaps really what he's sharing this morning is, do you have that same lack of assurance? Maybe this morning you want to talk to Marty instead of me. Let's pray.